Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm going to borrow both the text and the theme that the preacher used at the youth rally Friday night. And to get us started, let me just read the first two verses of the chapter. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." Again, this is the text that the preacher used Friday night at the youth rally. I think his overall application of the text was, are you as close to God today as you have ever been? And that certainly is a very good application of this passage. And I mentioned, I think, Sunday that I kind of wanted to rehearse it once again, just because it maybe made such an impression upon me, but also because I feel like each of us could use the practical application of this passage, even the application that the preacher made at the youth rally. Now, I know you young people all heard a lengthy message on this text, but again, sometimes young people don't soak things up the first time they hear them, and so really I don't apologize for rehearsing some of the things I'm going to, but I also want to give the adults the benefit of hearing the practical applications of this text, so that we might all lay them to heart. And I don't know, even as the preacher preached Friday night, I kind of kept thinking about the young people, whether or not that was a topic that they knew of experientially. I mean, you're young, and because you're young, perhaps you haven't had the time to drift away from the Lord. Perhaps you haven't had time for your zeal to wane. But if that is the case, you young people need to understand that there's going to be something that you will struggle with your entire life. And that struggle is maintaining the same degree of zeal that you have for the Lord into the future. The same, maintaining the level of zeal that you have when you got saved or when you got on fire for God. It is going to be a struggle for you to maintain that zeal. Just as most of us adults probably realize that it's very difficult to maintain a high degree of zeal for God. And there's a number of reasons for that. Even Jesus in the parable of the sower said that there's a couple of things that sometimes causes us to discontinue bearing spiritual fruit. Sometimes it's the persecution that we receive. I mean, the world ridicules us for our faith, and sometimes that becomes very burdensome to us, and maybe a burden that we no longer want to bear. And so we allow our zeal to cool off. We're no longer as vocal or as forceful in our witness and in our convictions because we know how people are going to treat us if we maintain that level of zeal. Sometimes it's just simply the allures of the world that steal away our affection from God. And I'm sure that there's a number of other things that cause us to lose our zeal. This is not only something that's true in regards to our relationship with God, but it's true in regards to many other things in life. I mean, those of you that are or have been married, you understand that the level of passion and zeal and such that you have for your spouse is not always as high and as wonderful as it was during your engagement or during your newlywed years. And so it can become a struggle for married couples to maintain their same level of zeal for their partner throughout their life. Those of you that are familiar with music, you understand that when you first hear a song, a beautiful song, it captures your attention. So much so that sometimes you'll go out and you'll download it so that you can have it and listen to it on your MP3 player over and over again. And at first, that song seems to move your heart every time you hear it. But at some point, it kind of loses its appeal. Why? Because it becomes familiar. And maybe that's why our passion begins to decrease the longer has the potential to decrease the longer we're with our spouse, because we've become familiar with them. And even those traits that attracted us to them, I guess they become commonplace. And there's many other areas of our life where our attention span seems to be very small. Have you noticed that the world goes from one fad to another, to another, to another? Sometimes those fads come back around for the generation to follow. But nothing seems to capture our attention for a long period of time. But if there's something that should capture our attention all of our lives, it's our passion, our zeal, our confidence in God. Notice here in verse number 2, God says, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord." And then notice those next three words, "I remember thee." You can even tell as the preacher began to expound upon this text that this was a phrase that he had meditated on for a lengthy amount of time. Maybe being a preacher, that's something that I could pick up on. Maybe not everybody picks up on it, but just the way that he focused on that phrase, I can tell that it made an impression upon him, and it makes an impression upon me. I mean, here God is saying to the people of Israel, "I remember thee." And he could even entitle this message, "Remember When." Remember when. God's about to discuss the good old days with he and the people of Israel. "I remember," but this is past tense. If you'll notice in verse 3, it begins with the word "Israel was holiness unto the Lord." But they aren't any longer. In verse 13 it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water." God says, "I remember thee." You see, spiritually speaking, Israel was no longer in the place that they had been in the past. And God uses a number of analogies here to point out what he's talking about. And he says, first of all, "I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth." The kindness of thy youth. And I listen, you know, as the preacher expounded upon this, that my mind kept wandering away and focusing on this word kindness, thinking, what does that word actually mean? And I even asked the preacher what thought he came away with when he studied this passage. Because I understand the next phrase much more easily, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But here it says, God says, "I remember the kindness of thy youth." And I kept thinking, what does that mean? And I couldn't wait to get in front of a concordance and some Bible study tools to find out what that word meant. But it really didn't help to clear it up for me. If you look at this Hebrew word and the ways that it's translated mercy a number of times. It's translated pity. It's translated goodliness. And it's translated wicked. Those almost seem to be opposites, don't they? It's translated favor, and it's translated reproach. Again, those don't seem like synonyms to me. More like antonyms. And so it really didn't clear up for me what in the world this word meant. I think even the lexicon said it had something to do with shame. But that can't at all be what it means here within this context. And maybe, if nothing else, when we look at that word and how it's translated in the Scriptures, we realize that if we're going to grasp an understanding of it, we're going to have to look at how it's used within the context. And we know by this context, God is talking about it as a positive characteristic, something that He looked favorably upon, a particular conduct that Israel had exhibited in the past. When I asked the preacher what he thought the word meant, he said devotion. It has to do with devotion. It talks about a youth here. And he talked in his message about the attitude many times that children have towards their parents when they're young. Now, people associate teenagers with being rebellious, and by the way, it doesn't have to be that way, and I thank the Lord that it's not that way for the most part amongst our young people. It ought never to be that way. You young people ought not to be rebellious against your parents. You should love them, honor them, respect them. But you don't have to hardly say that to real young children. People like Titus and Bethany and maybe Sammy. Why? Because they love mom and dad. And they seem to have a natural desire to want to please mom and dad. To want to do what mom and dad wants them to do so that they can meet with their approval. Many times a son will mimic the actions and the behaviors of his father because he loves him, wants to follow in his footsteps. Many times a young lady will mimic and mirror the actions and the behaviors of her mother. If her mom puts an apron on, the little girl puts an apron on. If mom brushes her hair, the little girl brushes her hair. She wants to be like mom. And I think those of us that have walked with the Lord long enough realize that, you know, when we got saved, or when we got our hearts right with God, more than anything, what we wanted to do was to have, is to meet His approval. We were quick to change our lives if the Bible said this is what we ought to do. We were quick to gain convictions and incorporate them into our lives, and we didn't think anything of it. If we were denying the flesh, if we were denying our own natural desires, we didn't give it any thought. Why? Because we were so fixed upon doing what God wanted us to do. I sometimes wonder if this is an attitude that's exhibited by any Christian in our generation. Christians seem to be fixed upon their happiness. Life's too short. I need to make myself happy. You know, if that's the world's attitude, that's fine. They're lost. They don't know any better. But a Christian ought to know better. Yes, we can be happy. One of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. But blessed is the man, happy is the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but instead he delights himself and meditates in the Word of God day and night. That's how you get happiness, not by doing what you want to do. A Christian understands that the only way to truly find happiness, God's blessing, is to walk in light of His Word. When I got my life right with God, and I'm sure some of you could say the same thing, things began to change. You heard the Bible preached, and okay, you looked to make sure that, yeah, that's what it says, and then you obeyed it. Is that the way we act now? Or do we make excuses? Have we begun to act like an adult in regards to our relationship with God? Or do we still act like a young person and say, God, more than anything in the world, I want to meet with your approval? But then he says, I remember not only the kindness of thy youth, but the love of thine espousals. Again, that phrase I can more easily understand. Espousals, talking about being betrothed or engaged. And again, some of you understand the type of passion that is present in a new relationship. It's unlike any other passion or love that you'll experience in your life. When I preached out of the Song of Solomon not too long ago, we looked at the phrase sick of love, or what we might call today lovesick. And we saw that there were two prominent characteristics of a person who is sick of love. Number one, they're totally preoccupied with the one in whom they're in love with. And number two, they cannot stand to be apart. I like the way the preacher illustrated this Friday night. He talked about in his early marriage how I guess he lived in the hood and the house was all broken down. They used to stand in front of the windows to stay warm because the windows were new. But the rest of the house had cracks and, you know, the outlets had air blowing through them. Those of you who live in those kind of houses, you know what he was talking about. I don't know, I got the idea they probably slept on a mattress, you know, with two space heaters going. Not what most people would consider a happy entrance into marriage, but he said, you know what, they were just as happy as could be. Why? Because they had one another and they loved one another. And you know, when you're in the beginning phases of a marital relationship, you overlook your spouse's faults. Instead, you focus and tell everybody about their strengths. Again, if I could describe this phrase in one word, it would be the word passion. I would say under the first phrase, I would use the word devotion, but here in this second phrase, it's passion. Passion. And when we got saved, when we got right with God, normally there's passion associated with that. I can recall my own experiences in the past. And maybe that's why this message Friday night got a hold of my heart. Because I can remember how passionate I was. Sometimes maybe foolish, but I'm not ashamed of what I did in the past. Maybe it wasn't always the most effective way. But I doubt that God was frowning upon it. Not when I was so in love with him that I couldn't help but tell other people about him and what he did in my life. The preacher mentioned how early on in our walk with God we loved to go to church. We looked forward to it. We couldn't wait till Sunday. But sometimes those attitudes begin to change. We just can't wait till Sunday's over. We go. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. But do we have the same level of excitement about going to church as we've had in the past? Is our Bible time still alive? Or instead, do we just read it to get through it? Or do we not read it at all? And do we come to church to sleep? And then he mentions a third thing here. The kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. But then he says, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. There was no food in the wilderness. It wasn't sown. That's what that means. There were no crops, no harvest. And I realize you could probably overgeneralize and say that Israel's wilderness march consisted of nothing but murmurings. But that's not entirely true. There was a lot of people that murmured, and the Bible records that. But not evidently not everybody murmured. And not every day was filled with murmurings. Because what God says here is that during that wilderness march, they went after him. They followed him. And so if I was to put one word above this phrase, it would be the word trust. They just trusted God. The older a person gets, more often than not, the more difficult it becomes to simply trust in God with childlike faith. Again, what does God say here? He says, I remember thee. I remember when this is how you behave towards me. But he says that's not the way it is anymore. It's not the way it is with Israel. And many times that's not the way it is with us. There's so many other things I could point out here. It's interesting. Verse 8 says, they that handle the law knew me not. They don't, even the preachers at this time, the prophets, they didn't know God. And that's the way it is in some churches in America today. But what I want you to see here, perhaps lastly, is God's response and God's reaction to this. Here was a group of people that at one time followed him, loved him, were devoted to him. But that isn't the case anymore. God said they forsook him, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And what's God's response? Does he cast away his people? Does he chasten, judge, condemn his people? There are times when God does judge his people. But I tell you what, one of the things we realize from this portion of Scripture is that God is very long-suffering in His dealings with us. Because if you look at verse number 9, it gives God's reaction to all of this. It says, wherefore I will plead with you, saith the Lord. What's He say? He says, because of this, because of your spiritual condition, maybe we could even call it backsliding. Because of their lack of devotion, their lack of passion, their lack of trust, God says, I will plead with you. If you look at verse number 35, he says again, and I don't believe these are the only two references, but he says, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Maybe things do get tough. And yet the people say, well, it's not my fault, I didn't sin. What does God do? Does he get angry? Does he get mad? He would be just and right to do so. He would have reason enough. But what does it say that God does here? He pleads. And you know, if our trust, our passion, our love, our devotion for God is not what he would have it to be today, you know what he's doing? He's pleading with us. He's pleading with us to return. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, they say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? It's interesting that this is something in the Old Testament I just studied in preparation for the message last Sunday, about marriage and remarriage and divorce. And if a woman was given a writing of divorcement and she was put away from her husband and she became the wife of another man, she could never return to that first husband if she divorced the second. That would pollute the land. And so what's God saying here? If a man put away his wife and she go from him, can she ever come back to him if she's married and divorced another? No. The land would be polluted. But he says, thou hast played the harlot. That's what you have done as a nation with many lovers. And he says, yet return again to me. Return again to me, saith the Lord. That's God's response. God's reaction to the spiritual state of Israel. Return. Return to me. And that's what God wants His children to do. You know, God is supposed to be unlike the things of this world. He's supposed to satisfy. And He does satisfy the spiritual part of man. But too many times we become focused on the fleshly things of the world. And we run after those, but they never satisfy. And talking with people after the message Friday night, someone said, you know, if drugs, illegal drugs, truly satisfied, you'd take them once and that'd be it. That'd be all you need. If food, physical food, is satisfied, you'd eat once and that would be it. You wouldn't need anything else. But when you taste and see that the Lord is good, that's supposed to be all you need. Just God. I don't know why it is we grow old with God. I know it's not His fault. You know, He asked the question in verse number 5, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me? He asked that more than once here. What have I done? What have I done to cause you to lose your devotion, your passion, your trust in me? God hasn't done anything, I'll guarantee you that. Sometimes we accuse Him of treating us wrongly. But if that's what we think, then our thinking is messed up. Because God does not treat us poorly. He's a faithful Father. And so let me just say to you, if your devotion, your passion, and your trust for the Lord is not where it's been in the past, if it's decreased, return unto God. Restore your devotion for Him. Regain your passion. And in childlike faith, just begin to trust Him again. Because He's worth it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture. I'm thankful for the things that it reminds us of. Lord, it certainly so shows how wonderful You are. Lord, here's a nation of people that had forsaken Thee and went after other gods. And yet, rather than judging them, rather than condemning them, You instead tell them to return. And Lord, here You time and time again gave them opportunity to return unto Thee, to trust in You. Lord, we realize as we read on in the book of Jeremiah, the people did not return. And as a result, Your long-suffering ran out. And the people were sent into captivity. But even then, it was for their own benefit, to cure them of their idolatry, and to turn their hearts back to Thee. And Lord, help us to realize that You love us. And Your love for us is beyond the love that anyone has ever demonstrated to us. And everything that You do in our lives is in an effort to draw us close to Thy side. And Lord, if our passion, our devotion, our trust is not where it needs to be tonight, God, help us to return unto Thee. So take the message. Use it in the hearts and lives of Your people. Use it for Thy glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.